Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Amen. We are so grateful that our God is the Ancient of Days and all times, especially times like this when it seems like the world is on fire. We have a good King who rules over all and is sovereign over all. Thank you all for leading us in worship this morning. Good morning, Salem. It's good to be with you today. I'm excited to continue our look through the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how Paul has greeted the saints in Philippi. We've seen how he has expressed his love and his thankfulness and his joy for them in prayer and in words. And now today, as we study the text this morning, we're going to see how he moves towards responding to the question that is on their mind. It is the question that Pastor Comus alluded to while he was speaking up here just a couple of minutes ago. It is the question of, how's it going? How are you doing, right? They have heard that Paul has been imprisoned. They have heard that he is suffering for the gospel. And so they send this man named Epaphroditus to visit him, to deliver a gift, but also to check in on him and to say, hey, Paul, how are you doing with everything falling to pieces around you? How are you doing? You can tell that this church in Philippi, that they deeply cared for Paul. That's why they sent this man Epaphroditus to go and check in on him. It's the same way that Paul cared for them. You can tell that they had this really great, strong relationship. And like Josh, a couple of years ago, I realized something about myself. I realized that I typically just respond when someone asks me how I'm doing with a simple, pretty good, or fine, or okay. Are you like that? Lee shook her head. Yeah, she's like that too. This is what we do. When someone asks, how's it going? It's just doing okay. I'm not saying that I was necessarily sinning, because there were many times when I would say I'm doing fine when in reality I was doing terrible. I'm not saying that I was necessarily sinning, but I might have been, but but I was at least being disingenuous, right? So I decided to start answering the question honestly and truthfully as much as I could. So I would start to say things like, not that great, or pretty good, right? Or I'd try and be as descriptive as possible with what was going on. I was always clinging to the hope that I have in Jesus, don't get me wrong, but I was trying to be real about what is going on and what was going on in my life. I still do that to this day, and the reactions that I get now are pretty interesting. Because a lot of times, if I'm having a bad day, people will look at me funny. And it's almost jarring to them if they hear me say, not that great. Not so good. They don't know how to react. Like, uh-oh, I didn't want to go there. Sometimes people ask if I want to talk about it or if I want to pray with them. But a lot of times, it's just like, okay. I don't mean to put them on the spot, but that's what happens sometimes. And the reason for this is because our how's it going now is pretty much just like a hello, right? Like my go-to hello today and any day, my go-to hello as a 40-year-old man when I see someone else passing me in the street, it's not to say hello or hi. My go-to is, how's it going? That's what I say to people, how's it going? And if they were to stop and like seriously answer, like, I would not even hear them because I'm already 20 feet past them. I don't necessarily care how they're doing. I know that sounds terrible, but it's really just how I say hello. How's it going is simply like, hello. This isn't how it was for the Philippians and for Paul. I do care how people are doing. It wasn't how the Philippians and Paul had conversation, though. These people really cared for each other, and they really wanted to know what was going on in each other's lives. We have been asking a lot of people that probably over the last couple of months, because a lot of people have been struggling through things that are going on in this world. We want to know how people we are close to are doing during these times, because when people are hurting, people we love, when they're hurting, we want to be there for them. We want to be able to pray for them. We want to be able to encourage them. That's why when someone we love experiences a difficult time with disease or a death in the family, when they are suffering, we want to be there. We care for them. The last 3 months have for sure been difficult. And I hope and I pray, as Josh said, that we are reaching out to those that we love and care for. This is exactly what the Philippians are doing by sending Epaphroditus. They want to find out what is going on with Paul. In our passage today, we're going to find out how Paul is doing while he is suffering in prison. Paul is going to give them some information about himself, sure, but really Epaphroditus is going to have to give them kind of like a firsthand account, because Paul doesn't spend too much time talking about himself. Rather, he puts the spotlight solely on Jesus. Paul quickly moves away from himself and moves on to things so much bigger than him, a lesson that I probably need to learn myself. Paul understands something about himself. He understands something about suffering, and he understands something about suffering because Paul was actually called to suffer, and I think in a special way. When Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus, he appears to him, right, and Paul is blinded. And the Lord appears to a man named Ananias in a vision, and he calls Ananias to go and help Paul with his blindness. Ananias, he wants nothing to do with this because Paul, at the time, his name is Saul. Saul has been persecuting the church, and Ananias knows that Saul is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church there. He knows that he could be arrested or killed, and he wants nothing to do with Saul. But the Lord is very patient with Ananias, just like he is with me and with you, and he tells him that Paul is God's chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is the basis for Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry was all about suffering for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 gives us a glimpse of the suffering that Paul endured. It says, "I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." If anybody understood suffering in ministry, it is Paul. That is what his ministry really was about. And the church in Philippi heard that he was suffering again, and they wanted to send some support and some encouragement and some love. The amazing thing about Paul is that even after all that he has experienced in his life and everything that he's going through right now while he's imprisoned in Rome, he has joy. And that's why this passage is so important to us today, because all of us should expect to suffer. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, that a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. When we take up the cross, we take up the fact that we will suffer. And all Christians, they will face suffering of some kind. They will go through difficulty. Some of it is common to the world and this fallen world. Things like disease and the pain of losing loved ones, hurt and frustration. That's just from a fallen world. But specifically for the gospel, we are called to suffer. But in the midst of all of the suffering that we will face and that we are called to face, we are able to rejoice. We are able to rejoice. This applies to Christians everywhere, but it specifically applies to Christians who are involved in ministry. And I believe that every Christian everywhere is involved in ministry, by the way. Like, if you're a Christian, you're involved in ministry. That's a mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I love how Salem is full of so many awesome people who love to serve. So whether you're a pastor or a kids ministry worker, you're serving in the kitchen on Wednesday nights, you're working with missions, or however you are serving, this passage should give you hope. And I say that because sometimes ministry is difficult. It's tough to give up your time. It's tough to give up your money and your energy. It's tough to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's a difficult thing. It's easy to get burned out. Sometimes it feels like you might even be spinning your wheels with what you are doing. It might feel like you're talking to a brick wall as you are sharing the gospel with your friend or your relative for the 500th time. It's easy to want to quit sometimes. I understand that. I have actually been there. But the Lord has called us to something, and the Lord has called us to persevere. So in this passage, Paul is going to show us how to keep that joy in ministry. He's going to show us how to persevere in ministry. He's going to show us that the key to doing all those things is to keep our focus firmly on Jesus. Before we read this passage, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the saints at Salem. Lord, and I pray that you would bless their households. And Lord, I know that they are going through difficult times all over Wake County and beyond, Lord. I know that. It's a tough time to be a follower of Jesus. It's a tough time to just be alive with everything going on. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of everything, the difficulty and the pain and the suffering, Lord, that we would be focused on you and you alone, that we would understand that you do incredible things in the midst of difficult times, and we would understand that the gospel will continue to advance as we serve and love and joy. So, Lord, help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. Guide us as we open up your word today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a. Verse 12 says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Right? So Jesus, the Philippians are talking to Paul. They say, hey, how's it going? They've asked about his well-being. And Paul knew that his answer would come as a surprise. He doesn't really talk about himself. He says this, I want you to know that what has happened has really served. Right? So that word for really here could also be translated as rather. Like, you think that because I'm in prison that the gospel is not going out. You think because I am in chains that the gospel is going nowhere. But I need you to understand something. Rather than that, actually, the gospel is going out, right? Really served to advance the gospel. It's served to advance the gospel. The Philippians thought that everything was bad, all was lost. Instead, Paul explains to them that though he is in chains, you would think that the gospel wouldn't go forward. Instead, rather, it is going forward. And many commentators point out to the fact that Paul is taking this divine perspective over his situation. He could have had a man-centered perspective, right, where he's thinking, okay, well, let me tell you how I'm doing. I'm in prison, and this is really terrible. Paul doesn't even think like that. He takes a God-centered perspective and he says, the gospel is going out because I am in chains for the gospel. So if we want to persevere in ministry, we have to see that this life that we live, the ministry that we are involved in your life is ministry. It is not about us. Rather, it is about Jesus. Paul could have complained about the chains or the uniform or the food, but he doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on Christ. He focuses on the fact that the gospel is advancing. And this word for advance literally means to blaze a new trail. My wife and my son, we like to go hiking a lot. A couple of weeks ago, we went to a Grandfather Mountain. We wanted to do the Mile High Swinging Bridge. I've never been there before. And so it was fun. It's very, very overpriced. It's very overpriced. But what made me not like super annoyed at the price tag of the whole thing was at the parking lot where the bridge is, if you look to the left, there's the bridge, but if you look to the right, there's this like sheer rock pile that just kind of goes like this, and there's a sign in front of it, and the sign has a bunch of different trail names, and at the bottom of it, it says something like, this is a dangerous trail, and you could die, or be hurt really bad, and only those who are super experienced should do this and all that stuff. So me and my boy Silas, who's 9, we said, well, obviously we got to go and do this, right? And so we went up this hill at the very beginning, and you know, loose rocks and all that, and we climb all the way up the Grandfather Mountain Trail, and it takes you to McCrae's Peak, I believe. And it's just a phenomenal trail. It's like 2 miles all around. Just incredible. So much fun. That's what's worth the price of admission. Just so much fun. There were ladders that you had to climb up the rocks and stuff, and you had to like pull yourself up ropes. It's super cool. We had so much fun. It was a blast. And as we were hiking that trail, like I just thought to myself, like, there was a time that nobody else had been there before. And someone said, let's make a trail here. Let's go where nobody else has been. It will be tough to clear this trail. It will be a lot of work, but it will be worth it. And hopefully, generation after generation after generation would be able to experience the incredibleness of this. And because of that, generation after generation have been able to find a little bit of joy in it. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm going through something very difficult. It's tough. It's a lot of work. But the gospel is going out to places that it hasn't been to before. And my hope is that it is passed down from generation to generation to generation, and people will find that joy. The focus was not on himself, but it was on God. To Paul, the advance of the gospel was more important than anything else. Paul understood that God doesn't work in spite of our suffering, but God works through our suffering. Suffering is the avenue in which the gospel goes out. We need to remember that everything that we go through is in God's hands. He is sovereign over it all. He rules it all. God isn't saying, oh no, they're facing difficulty. Let me see how I can work this out and make the gospel go out. No, that's not what it is. He's saying the difficult situation and the suffering is the way the gospel advances. See the difference there? Paul's not necessarily saying that, hey, suffering is the best thing ever and I can't wait to experience more. And he might have been, but he's not like, we should be excited about it. But he's saying that we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering. And the reason why is because it serves a higher purpose. Whether that is being attacked because of what you believe and facing persecution, or those common things like battling disease or getting through the year of the COVID or any other difficulty, we can rejoice. And the reason why we can rejoice is because everything that has ever happened on this earth, everything that is on this earth, all of it can be redeemed by our good King. Everything can be redeemed by our Lord. Nothing that is happening that God cannot use for our good, for his glory, and for the gospel to go forward. We might not know how God is working in a situation or how it would play out. The reason why, look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We might not always understand what is happening, but as Henry Blackaby says in his famous Bible study, God is always at work around us. It was probably difficult. It's difficult for us to grasp that. It's probably difficult for the Philippians to grasp that as well. So Paul gives them two examples of how the gospel has advanced in the next two verses, verses 13 and 14. He says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are two ways in which the gospel has advanced. The first is because Paul was suffering for those who were lost. The first way is that the gospel has gone out to the whole imperial guard. And this is most likely the Praetorian. It's a group of 9,000 handpicked soldiers. These were the best of the best. They got double pay. They got really good pensions. And they got really great military duties, right? This is a really cool job for them to have. One of their jobs is to guard the imperial prisoners. And they would do that by being chained to the actual prisoner on a rotating basis. Like this is, they would just be chained together. Surely this is where the term captive audience comes from, right? I'm a dad. I got to say jokes like that. So as Paul is serving out his sentence, person after person is coming to spend time with him, and person after person is being chained with him, and person after person is hearing the truth of the gospel proclaimed. Paul would explain the simple truth to these men. And many of you watching, you are probably a captive audience yourself. Maybe you wouldn't normally go to church, but it's on in your house, so it's easy for you to sit down with your spouse, or sit down with your mom or your dad, or sit down with your roommate and listen to this guy talk for a little bit. And you might be asking, well, what is this gospel that Paul is sharing with this guard? It's simple. It's creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. It's that God created you, and he created you for a purpose. He created you for a reason, and that is to know God and to be loved by God. You were created for his glory. That's why God created you. But you, like me and everybody else in the history of this world, we all have this thing called sin. And sin separates us from a holy God. God is perfect and righteous, and he can have nothing to do with sin. And so when we sin, when we go against God, it separates us from God. And there's no way that we can work our way back into a relationship with God. A lot of people think, well, that makes God a really terrible God, but God didn't leave us like that. Instead, God made a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to live the life that we should live and died the death that we deserved. His son Jesus took our penalty. The penalty of sin is our death. Jesus said, I'm going to take their penalty for them. I am going to literally die for them so they can have a relationship with you, Father. He redeemed us. And he redeemed us so that we can be restored back into that original relationship with him. So that day after day, we're worshiping him and we're following him and we're pursuing him. And so no longer are we a slave to that sin. Instead, we are servants of Almighty God. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord has done, and it's something that lasts for all eternity. All you have to do to be saved is call on his name. That person that you are captively watching with, they'll help you. Just press pause right now and talk to them. Go ahead. If not, you can send an email to me at the email address at the bottom of the screen that Andrew's going to put right now. Send an email. This is the gospel, that God loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you for all eternity. This is what Paul is explaining over and over and over. Okay, the guard's shift is done. Well, guess what? One more. Come on, let's go, let's go. And it doesn't say that these people became Christians, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22 allude to the idea that many did. Because as he's saying goodbye and sending the final greetings, he says, the brothers and sisters say hello, especially those of the household of Caesar. The household of Caesar is the imperial guard. People have come to know Jesus because he's in chains for the gospel. These guards realized something. These guards, they understood that Paul was suffering for something. He was going through what he was going through for a higher purpose. They realized that his imprisonment, right, is for Christ, right? That's what it says at the end of verse 13. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's able to give reason to why he had chains on in the first place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 13 through 15. This is a great little passage to read right now. It says this. Peter writes, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, hey, I just need to know a bunch, and I just need to understand a lot about the Lord, and if I'm prepared with those right answers, then I'll be able to give a defense. But before that, like Peter says in 13 and 14 is we need to be ready to suffer. And as we suffer, that's when people will actually care what's the reason for your hope is anyway. That's the issue. Marshall Siegel, he says, many will not be curious about the hope within us unless we suffer something that requires hope. I'm concerned that we're just living a life that's the same as everybody else in this world. We're not living differently than the world around us. We're not dealing with the pain and the hurt of a broken world different than the rest. We're not always pointing to the hope that we have. Are you suffering so that people will come to know Jesus and will care what the hope that you have is? The second way that Paul points out that the gospel is advancing, that trail is being blazed, is because many of the brothers have found courage in the Lord to speak the word without fear. The brothers have been challenged by the example of Paul to be bold. They have seen that the Lord is at work in his life and realize that the same thing can happen through them as well. And I need this in my life today, and you need this in your life today. We need examples of women and men who are able to suffer for the gospel and go through suffering with hope. And as I see people share the gospel, it encourages me to do the same. And as you see people, it encourages you to do the same. Why do you think we're always like, hey, go with me to talk to somebody about Jesus? There is strength there. But when you hear about somebody else talking to your friend, that should encourage you. It shouldn't make you feel bad or guilty. It should say, hey, this person's just like me. The same spirit that lives in them lives in me. I can do that too. God was using something negative to encourage the saints to reach the lost, and they needed courage to actually do this. We need this courage because this is a battle. My goodness, this is a battle. It is difficult to speak the truth, especially today. It is easy to get scared, but as we have examples, we will be encouraged to do the same. And ladies and gentlemen, this is everybody. I know I could probably think of like 10 people who are like, I don't care, I'm going to talk about Jesus no matter what, right? Just like walk up, you know, maybe probably more than that. I was in a seminar with a bunch of pastors maybe like 2 years ago. It was an evangelism seminar. And some of them were senior pastors and family pastors, discipleship pastors like myself, right? And we were learning different evangelism techniques. And one of the techniques that we learned was just like how to share your testimony in a quick way, right? Not in like a 45-minute way because people are coming and going and all that. And so about 6 months after the seminar, I reached out to these pastors, and there's probably 15 pastors in this seminar, reached out through Facebook. And I was interested to know how many of them had put what they had learned into practice. And these are awesome men of God, like awesome men of God who I look up to, and I'm encouraged by them. But I didn't have one person say that they had, and it was probably 3 months, not 6 months, about 3 months, not one person had said, hey, I've put these techniques into practice, right? So I responded like, well, I want to encourage you because I've done this and it's been really helpful. And I wasn't doing it in a way to make anybody feel guilty. I was doing it in a way to encourage them. And sure enough, after the next couple of weeks, they responded and they were like, hey, I'm doing this too. Because we need people to encourage us. We need examples. And this is what's happening with Paul. He is suffering for the gospel, and he is an encouragement to others to get out and speak boldly. Unfortunately, though, not all who were preaching Christ were doing so with the right motives, as we are about to find out. Verses 15 to the end of the passage. Paul says, hey, there are some who are preaching the word, right? Okay, verse 14, there are brothers who are preaching more boldly. And then he breaks these brothers who are preaching more boldly down into two different groups. He said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So in these verses, Paul explains that there are two types of people who are preaching Christ because of his imprisonment. We're going to call them friends and rivals. Both the rivals and the friends, they both preach Christ. The friends, they do it out of goodwill. The rivals, they do it out of envy. The friends do it in love. The rivals, out of selfishness and not sincerely. The friends know. The rivals think. The friends realize that Paul is in prison for the defense of the gospel. The rivals, they think they can stir up trouble for him while he is in chains and cause him affliction. Paul never says who these groups are, but there is one thing that they have in common. That one thing that they have in common is they both preach Christ, and because of that, Paul rejoices. And just honestly, if somebody is doing these things that the rivals are doing to Paul, to me, I'm not always going to rejoice. If people are stirring up trouble and causing affliction to me, like, I'm going to get defensive and I'm going to be hurt. Most people would go against these people, but Paul isn't doing that. Instead, he says the gospel is what counts, the gospel is going forward, and because of that, I'm going to rejoice. So who are these rivals? Well, because Paul is rejoicing in the gospel going out, these people who were rivals, they were not people who were out of the faith. They weren't the Judaizers that Paul writes about in other letters. They weren't false preachers, people who were preaching a false gospel. Instead, these were people who were not anti-Jesus, but they were anti-Paul. These people had a personal issue with Paul. And Paul, he's an apostle. He's called by God. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, right? And Paul has quite a resume. We talked about all the suffering that he's been through. But Paul, he's fought heretics. He's called out Peter in Jerusalem, right? He's taken the gospel all over the place. And as Paul comes to Rome, some inside the church begin to get jealous. They're saying, wow, this guy, he's got a crowd. People are listening to him. People are coming to faith. Why is this not happening in our ministry? They see Paul in prison, and they use it as a chance to discredit him, to cause him affliction, to kick him while he's down. It took Paul coming into their city for them to actually get up and start obeying and telling people about Jesus. Right? The friends, they got up because they were encouraged by Paul. The rivals, they got up because they were jealous of Paul. And the crazy thing about all this is if they would have been obeying from the very beginning, there would be no jealousy. Instead, there would be partnership, that partnership that we talked about last week, true fellowship. Because they were not obeying and they were just grouching around, when Paul comes, they start to judge him and his ministry. And because he's thrown into prison, he's like, see, I told you, his ministry is no good. They didn't even see that he was in prison so the gospel would advance. They couldn't even see that this was all part of God's grand strategy. These people had terrible motives for ministry. And honestly, our motives, they do matter. What are your motives for serving in ministry? Is it because you are checking something off of a list? Is it because you feel obligated to? Are you motivated to show people your worth or your importance? Are you motivated, like these people were, to push someone else down? Are you motivated for ministry because that is what you have always done and that's all you know? Are you hiding from something else? Are you comfortable where you are and you don't want to go and blaze a new trail? Or are you motivated by the love of Christ that captured you while you were dead in your sin? Have you been radically changed by the good news of the gospel? Have you experienced true hope and you want to share that hope with others? If that is you, then you will be able to fight jealousy and envy. You won't worry about what the next person next to you is doing. Instead, you will partner with them so the gospel goes out. And you also won't worry when suffering comes because you know that God works through your suffering And so I know that we can get tired in ministry. I know that it can get difficult. But God is at work in every single situation. And he's using that situation for your good and for his glory. And he's using it for the purpose of the gospel advancing. Are you recognizing that? Are you looking at things through a cross-centered, Christ-centered perspective? Or is it about ourselves? I still don't know how Paul's doing. I just know the gospel's going out. So how can we rejoice in our suffering like Paul? And how can we persevere in ministry? We understand that God works through our suffering and not in spite of it. We see that there are many that need to see us live lives of hope. We encourage one another in our suffering so the gospel continues to be spread. And we make sure our motives are God-centered and not man-centered. And as we do that, we will rejoice no matter what comes, and the gospel will advance. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. You are so good to us. You are sovereign. You rule over it all. You know exactly what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, and every day after that. And Father, because of that, we can take heart and we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that the gospel is going to go forward. I pray, Lord, that you would use Salem to rejoice together in our difficulties, and we would be willing to suffer so that the gospel would be made known to the people around us. I pray, Lord, we would die to ourselves and live for you, Lord. I pray for those that are struggling in ministry right now, that are feeling burnt out, that are feeling weary and tired and alone. I pray that they would be able to persevere because they are focused on you and you alone. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the saints at Salem, the congregation of Salem, to be a light for the gospel, for our good and for your glory. It's in the name of our good King Jesus we pray all this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.